Again, I'd just like to give everyone a very warm welcome, and especially if it's your first time here, thanks so much for joining us this evening. Just a few announcements. On Tuesday, there will be a Bible study here starting at 7:30, and we're looking in the Gospel of Mark. So it's around chapter 8. I'm sorry, I just don't have the proper, but if you read a few chapters around there, you'll be right on for Tuesday. On Saturday, there'll be a meeting here starting at 3 o'clock, and there'll be two brothers speaking at that time as well, giving some teaching from the Word of God, and all are welcome for that. And there is a supper after that meeting as well. And then Sunday, the meetings as they were today, with worship at 10 o'clock, and then Sunday school, and then the gospel meeting at 7 o'clock again. We can turn to 2 Corinthians from the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It's one of our readings for this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I couldn't help think of this verse in the last few days, and you may understand why, because it's now 2014. A new year is upon us. And if you're like me, you may have come to the conclusion over the years that when you wake up on January 1st, nothing's really changed, actually. It's the same as it was the day before, the few hours before. In fact, if you're like me, you probably don't even stay up till midnight to see the new year in anymore, because nothing seems to really change when the clock strikes midnight. But it can be a very valuable time around the new year. It's kind of a time of reflection. You look back on the year that's passed, and you look forward to the year that's to come, and you see maybe some of the challenges that may lie ahead in the year that's to come. And you may look back and you may see some of the things that you did in the year that went by that you maybe want to change. It's a time where you think a lot about change, potentially. And often this leads to New Year's resolutions being made. Now, from personal experience, again, New Year's resolutions, I find, are things that often don't last very long. I was interested in this. I took a look into if there's any research on this. And in fact, there was an article published just in the start of 2014 from the Journal of Clinical Psychology. It doesn't really matter where it's from. They said that the top three resolutions were to, number one, you can probably guess, lose some weight. Number two, get a little more organized. Number three, spend a little less money and try to save a little more. 50% of people are in this poll anyway, in this research, shown to make resolutions. They want to have some change in their life. At 6 months, only 50% of them have accomplished their goal. And by the end of the year, only 8% have actually carried through. So we find quickly, maybe from your personal experience and also maybe from this little bit of research, that we really lack the power to change, even in really small, insignificant things. Well, not that insignificant, but in small things that we'd like to see change in our life. We lack the power to change. The Bible is full of stories of men and women whose lives were changed. And I would even say in this auditorium this evening, there's many stories of people's lives who were changed, whose hearts were changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at a man in Luke chapter 19, whose life was changed by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's great evidence of the change that happened in his life. It's a man who would consider himself at the start of our story to be lost. And by the end of the story, he would say, I'm a saved person, someone that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to save. So we'll read about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Then Jesus, and the background of this is that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. He's heading towards the place where he would be crucified, the place where he would give his life, lay down his life for all. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus. Pardon me, he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must abide with you. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw the onlookers, when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also was a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I just pray that this last verse would just burn into your hearts this evening. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we'll look for a few moments at Zacchaeus, the person. Who was this man Zacchaeus, who lived over 2,000 years ago? Well, the first thing we find out about him, that he was a man who was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector back then, and even today, is someone who was not very well liked, potentially. It might be like the when you see the parking patrol coming towards you to give you a ticket. He was like the tax collector. Someone who didn't really have a lot of positive feelings towards. But even more so for this man, Zacchaeus, for we read he was the chief tax collector. So he actually was in charge of other tax collectors who would go out and tax the people. He worked for the Romans, which also made him someone who was considered to be an enemy. He was also, unfortunately, a very dishonest man. He would go and collect the taxes that the Romans required, but he would also take an extra cut. And he would, because of that, we read that he was a very rich man, which also is another whole discussion. But we know the Lord, even the chapter before, spoke about the difficulty of riches and how they can be a difficult thing. Because of this, because he was a tax collector who was in cahoots, I guess you could say, with the Romans, he was a man who would not be allowed in the temple and would be considered to be a sinner. And that's what they called him in verse 7. They said, the Lord Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, Zacchaeus, his name actually means, if you were to look up what Zacchaeus means, it actually means pure or righteous, which is the exact opposite of what he was. He was someone who was unrighteous and impure, someone who would be considered basically a thief, who would take money from other people in a fraudulent way. Zacchaeus was a sinner. Now, certainly Zacchaeus had done many wrong things, and he had wronged many people. So he had done many sins. But more than that, Zacchaeus was a sinner. That was describes who he was. It describes his very nature. And you know, it's easy to talk about Zacchaeus that way. You know, he's not here to defend himself. We can read about what he did. But we want to talk about this this evening about ourselves as well, and what the Word of God says about us. And we read from the Word of God, but the Word of God tells us that we are no different than Zacchaeus, that we are sinners. Now, if you were to ask me to pick a passage in the Word of God that describes human beings, I would always turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll just read it for you. The Word of God, quoting from the Psalms in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, about you and about me, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And if we were to drop our eyes down to verse 23, the final summary, it says, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. None of us do good, not even one of us. And I just wanted to make that distinction. All of us have done wrong things. We've all told lies. We've all potentially even cheated people. The list goes on and on. We could spend many minutes talking about that. We've done wrong things, but it's more than that. We ourselves are wrong. And Zacchaeus, he had done these wrong things, but he himself was a sinner. He had a sinful nature. And every person born past Adam and Eve after the fall of mankind is a sinner. They are born a sinner. We do not become sinners after the first time we sin. We are born a sinner. Even a newborn baby is a sinner. And that is how the Word of God describes us. Consistently throughout the Word of God, we are described as sinners, just as Zacchaeus was described in this story. Sin is a very, very serious thing. When we look around us, we see countries in total disarray and in total anguish because of the choices that sinners have made, that corrupt governments have made. We see people in utter poverty because of this. But we know on a personal level, we know that sin causes great damage. It causes great damage emotionally, a lot of guilt because of the wrong things that we do. There's even physical consequences we could talk about because of sin. But we know sin is even more serious than these things because sin separates us from God. In Psalm 5, verse 4, it says about God, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Evil cannot be where God is. We know God is in heaven tonight, and evil cannot be where God is. So that presents a great difficulty, for sinners cannot be in God's presence. They must be righteous. And sinners, if we are to die in our sins, we know that the Word of God and the Lord Jesus, even the most, talks about hell, a place of eternal separation from God, a place where there is no love because there is no God there, the place where there is no light because God is not there, where there is no joy. The Bible says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. So where God is, where God is not, there is no joy. And that is what hell is, a place reserved for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, those who, when they die, are still sinners and have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about who Zacchaeus was, his person. I would just like to spend a moment to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was righteous, the only one who did do good. The Bible says he is holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was totally different from you and from I. He was the only one who did not sin, the only one who could not sin. 2 Corinthians 5, just a few verses from down from where we read, says, "He made him who knew no sin," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was the one who was the perfect sacrifice, who laid down his life on the cross so that we could be free, so that we may be considered righteous because of what he has done for us. He is totally different. He is the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Son of Man, perfectly God, but also perfectly man. And he is the one who gave his life for you and for me. We'll talk about Zacchaeus' great desire. Our song about Jesus is passing this way, I couldn't help think of that song when I was thinking about Zacchaeus. He had heard that Jesus was passing that way through Jericho, the city that was considered to be a cursed city. He heard that Jesus was passing, and he wanted to see Jesus. Now, it doesn't say why he wanted to see him, but we could assume, and maybe I don't want to read into it too much, but we could think that Zacchaeus was someone who was not satisfied with his life. Perhaps he felt a void or an emptiness. He was a rich man. He had a position of power. He ruled over other people and told them what to do. But he wanted to see Jesus. And I am convinced that it was more than just idle curiosity. He was not just wanting to see who he was. It was more than just that. And the reason I think that is because of what he did here, and it's what it says in the Word of God. It says he wanted to see him, but he couldn't because of the crowd, because of his short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a tree. He climbed up a tree. Now, it wasn't a huge tree, maybe some low branches, but he did a fairly undignified thing for a man of his position, or for any adult to do, perhaps, but even a man who was considered to be in some level of authority. He climbed up a tree. He really wanted to see Jesus. It was more than just idle curiosity. And also, I think he really wanted to see him because of an emptiness in his heart, because he received him joyfully. He was overjoyed when the Lord Jesus Christ stopped at the bottom of that tree and told him to come down. And he, with great joy, received him into his house. He was desperate to see him. He wouldn't let anything get in his way. He was a man of short stature, it says. But he would let nothing get in his way. He didn't care what other people would think. And I just want to think for a moment of obstacles to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many obstacles, maybe in your life even this evening, that are keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, and in the chapter before, the Lord talks about money. There's a few rich men that are described in the previous chapters. And in verse 27, the chapter before, there's a young man who wanted to come to the Lord Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that this man's desire for riches was greater than his desire for himself. And this young rich man went away, as far as we know, without coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily money, but something that took his desire, took all of his attention, something that consumed him. That poor rich young man went away without the Savior. Maybe it's education, and this is something I encounter in my day-to-day life. People wanting to expand and enlarge their intellect, people who are convinced that they have found all the answers and that they have the answers to everything, and they've ordered the universe in their minds about how things came to be and how things are going to be. Maybe education, maybe you feel like you know more than the Word of God. Maybe crowds, and the crowd was an obstacle in this case, but maybe it's friends. Maybe it's the friends you hang out with. You know that if you were to come to the Lord Jesus and there might be a change in your life in this new year, that you might lose a lot of your friends and you might not do the things that you used to do with them. And because of that, friendships may weaken and may be broken. It may be family that's standing in the way. And I know there are some people here who had to leave their family even to come to the Savior. And because they were Christians, they actually had to leave and make breaks with family, which could be a very difficult thing. But maybe it's family ties. Or maybe it's just sin. Maybe sin is something that you enjoy and something that you don't want to give up. That might be it as well. Or maybe it's that you've heard this message so many times before. Maybe there's, I don't know, someone in the meeting this evening and you've heard the gospel message so many times that when someone starts speaking about it, it just washes over you. Your mind shuts off. Maybe you feel like it does not apply to you. It applies to everyone else. But I don't know if there is someone like that in the meeting, but maybe the Lord wants to speak to you this evening. But that was Zacchaeus' desire. He wanted to see the Savior. He wanted a change in his life, and I think we can see that from what he did in the story here. That was his desire. The Lord Jesus has a desire as well this evening, and his desire is for you to come to him. His desire is for you to be saved. He is interested in individuals. He stopped at the foot of that tree. He could have passed by. There was crowds milling about him, probably a lot of people vying for his attention that day. But he stopped by, looked up in the tree, and called Zacchaeus by name. He's interested in individuals. The great God of heaven, the one who created all things, is interested in individuals this evening. He wants you to be saved. Now, we don't know what happened in the rest of this story. As far as the conversation that went on in the house, we don't hear what was said, but we certainly see the result, and we see the change in this man's life. Maybe the Lord talked about what he was going to do, go to Jerusalem, and even in the chapter before, he had spoken to his disciples about how he would be delivered to the Gentiles and would be mocked and insulted and spit upon, how he will be scourged and killed, and on the third day he will rise again, just in the previous chapter. Maybe that was something that they spoke about. But we know, whatever the case was, that Zacchaeus left, and when he came out of that house, he was a saved man. We know that because the Lord Jesus himself says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And he says, indeed, he is a son of Abraham. And by nationality and by heritage, for sure, he would be considered a son of Abraham. But I think even more, we think of Abraham as the father of faith, the one who put his faith in God. And I think after that same pattern, Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, one who had put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous chapter, I was going to bring this out before, but the Lord Jesus Christ told a story about a tax collector who stood off from the temple and who actually would not even go near the temple. He probably wasn't allowed, but would not. It says, I'll just read the verse. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I think that is the place that Zacchaeus took. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe that story is even about Zacchaeus. We don't know. But that is the place that Zacchaeus took. And that is the place that you must take this evening if you are to be saved. If you don't think you're a sinner, if you don't think you have a need of the Savior, you're not going to come to the Savior this evening. That is certain. So you must be struck with the seriousness of your sin, the seriousness of how it separates from you from God. It separates from you, separates you from peace with God. And until you reach that point where you can cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, you will not be saved. We know that Zacchaeus was saved because there was great proof of it. The man who was in love with money would say, I'm going to repay everything. And in fact, the law would require that he only repay 20% more of what he has taken fraudulently. But he said, I'm going to repay fourfold. He judged his sin even more harshly than the law. He looked at his sin as a very disgusting thing. He was going to repay fourfold, and he was going to give away half of his belongings to the poor. We get the feeling that money is no longer important to him, that he has had a change in his life, and the people would be in awe of this. And you know, genuine repentance does come with a change. It's a 180-degree turn from the sin and the former life, and it's a turn from that, but a turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 21 says, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The two things happen simultaneously. There's a change in your life. And this change is more than just a resolution. It's more than just you or I wanting to turn over a new leaf. It's more than something that we just strive to do ourselves. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is a new beginning. It's a new creation. It's a supernatural thing. It is a new birth. All these words are used to describe it. It is something that God does, not something that we do. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is something that God does when we put faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take the place of a sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the summary of the life, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also a summary of what happened to Zacchaeus. The Son of Man came by that day. The Lord Jesus was passing by, and he was seeking Zacchaeus. And the result is that he was saved as a result of that. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking you this evening, that he would have all people to be saved. And that the complaint of those people in verse 7, that he's gone to be a guest with one who is a sinner. He sought out a sinner. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He seeks sinners. And I know in my own life, he sought me out. And I give God thanks for that every day, that I am saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sought me out. But he came to seek and to save. Only those who want to be saved will be saved. I can ask you that this evening. Do you want to be saved? Is there a desire in your heart to be saved? Is there a desire for change in your life, that you would have a right relationship with God, that you would know your sins forgiven, you would be free from the guilt of sin, and that you would have peace with God, and that you would know for sure that when you die, you can be with God because you are considered to be righteous, and you can dwell with God because you are no longer considered to be a sinner, but you are seen as being in Christ, a new creation. Imagine starting 2014 this way with the ultimate change. Going from lost to saved, going from someone who is unrighteous to unrighteous, what a start that would be to this new year.